You know, one of our Filipino missionaries that's there sent us a telegram and said, we want you to come over and help us with some areas of the ministry. First of all, of course, is learning to truly have faith in God. Truly believe that when God says something, that He means exactly that. And God cannot lie. And we want you to teach us about walking by faith. That's a little bit difficult for an American. But teach us to walk by faith and to start a missions program from Africa. So we started, and this year they sent a young man to the neighboring nation of Namibia, and another's almost ready to go to Botswana, and another's almost ready to go into Zimbabwe. And then they wanted us to teach them about mentoring, how that preachers... In the old days, we used to have young men going around with us, teenagers going around with us. Those teenagers learning to walk with God as they observed men of God in the ministry. And so we worked on that. And then something that Sherry and I have a heartfelt burden for, and that is the families, the families. Now, we have a lot of family seminars here in the United States, but I'm afraid they don't reach the depth of what God has to say. You see, before there was ever even a woman, there was a man, and man became the federal head of the human race. He had the responsibility. He was given the command to multiply and replenish the earth. And then when God brought a wife, God was the author of marriage, a man and a woman. And when God brought them together, He told them to multiply and replenish the earth. And their job was to walk with God together. And to walk with God together, not going separate. When Eve decided to have a little space, she got in trouble, didn't she? And before there was ever a local government or any kind of government, there was the home. And God, through Moses, made it very plain. The husband, the father, is the head of the home, and he has the spiritual responsibility of worshiping, teaching his children how to worship. Something happened in the United States, started happening years ago, when we had all the various youth pastors, children's pastors, and all of these things. First thing you know, I was guilty myself. We didn't have even our young people in the auditorium sitting with the adults. And as a result, we basically lost a generation. God made it very plain, bring the whole family together and worship, bring the whole family. And Africa has experienced mighty movings of the Spirit of God in years past, but they did not teach in the home. And right now, we have pastors' wives in Africa that are not even saved. And the children just grow up. And they get off to college without even being saved. Now, can you imagine anything like that? And what we're doing, we're teaching them. Number one, Grandpa, you've got grandchildren. Grandma, you've got grandchildren. You need to mentor them. You see, I often wondered as a missionary how in the world pagan beliefs could so permeate people's minds. I remember one time in Vietnam, a man said, well, I want to be saved, but I need to ask my mother first. He was 35 years old. I need to ask my mother. Why? Because of ancestor worship. A child is taught from the year one to bow to the ancestor, and then after the ancestor dies, they're taught to bow to the spirit, to his spirit. And the grandfather will tell the grandsons, now, if you don't bow to my spirit when I die, I'll be bad, I'll be mean to you. And so that fear just permeates their life, one of the most difficult things to overcome. And so therefore, when people get saved, they have to be taught, and it has to start in family worship time, cell phones cut off, television turned off, and all the family around interacting, talking about the things of God. Now, we will be really working on that because we believe Zambia is ripe for a real revival. But it has to go back to the initial unit. It has to go back to the individual and then to the family, to the husband, wife, and to the family. And the stronger your families are, the stronger your churches are going to be. So these are some of the things that we do in these various countries. And I remember, as my wife told you, some of those people walking through that jungle 3 days and taking just a little bit of food or plucking some wild fruit as they come. But they want to know what God has to say. And they come there, and for hours, they just soak up the Word of God. And as Sherry mentioned to you, I want you to take one of the prayer cards from her. And please, as often as God lays it on your heart, pray for us, because we want to live our lives out and see a mighty moving of the Spirit of God in Africa and in other places. I remember one of the graduates of the college. Now, this Filipino that I told you about, he's been in Zambia 20 years, has started 31 churches. Did you hear what I said? He started 31 churches in 20 years. And now the public schools are opening. My wife and I were in a couple of public schools. Hundreds of kids. Hundreds of kids listening to the Word of God. And hundreds of kids saying, I want to know Jesus. And then when we gave them the little Gideon Bibles, New Testaments, those kids would take them, and it was like they were getting a precious treasure, drawing it to them, and they'd rush out under a tree and sit there and read the Word of God. You see, we believe that God wants to send a mighty moving of His Spirit. And if America doesn't change, folks, if something drastic doesn't happen soon, we're gone. Now, but I mentioned the school. One of the graduates of Brother Mario's school went out to a dusty town right beside the Zambezi River. Zambezi River is full of wild animals. What are those things? The alligators and the crocodiles and hippos. I mean, they're vicious. And he went out there by that town and started a church. Well, that town had no electricity. It had no wells, no water. And the people, in order to get the water, the woman's job every day was to go and to fill her jug with water, put it up on her shoulder, carry it home. That would be what they bathed with, what they cooked with, and washed their dishes with. This was their life for 200 years or more that town has been in existence. And I remember when we went there, the crocodiles out there in the river, and I looked out there, and kids will be kids. Here was a tree that had fallen down, and the branches were out hanging somewhat over the water. And these kids came running out and climbing up on that tree and getting out there and jumping up and down. And there's the water down right down below them. And I'm thinking, my goodness, don't they know there's crocodiles there? Sure they know there's crocodiles there. But they were having a ball. So I called them all in and sat them down and told them stories. And, of course, they liked those stories. But they never had a well in that village, in that town. And so this young man had been saved. His father was the village chief, and he led his dad to the Lord. And the songs of God began to ring out across that dusty village. Well, one day, there was an old grandma, and she, since she was a little girl, she'd gone out to the Zambezi River morning by morning with that big pot and turned it down, picked it up, always watching for the crocodiles, put that on her shoulder, and then she'd carry it home all of her life. She's now an old grandmother. This morning, she decided, I'd like to have some fish to eat. So she got her fishing pole, went out there and filled her pot with water, and then she sat down and tossed out there, sat there watching that line to see when it would grow taut and tremble. And unknown to her, I don't know if she could hear, but unknown to her, while she was sitting there, all of a sudden, slithering through that water was that big crocodile. And all of a sudden, up it comes. And Grandma's between those iron jaws, taken down under the water, drowned, and then devoured by the crocodile. Well, one of the friends of Brother Mario said, well, let me go out there and check and see if we can put a well in. He had a well driller. And so he went out there. He told the people, there's water down under that dust. And naturally, they didn't believe because they never had seen it, never heard it, never felt it, never tasted it. And all they could see was dust. How can water be under dirt? How can water be under dust? And so he told them, there's water. Oh, no, no. So he brought that rig in, and he drilled 150 feet down. And then he lined that with the casing, and he put in one of those old-time pumps. Now, some of you, I'm the oldest person here, okay? But some of you remember the old schoolhouse and that old pump that we used to have and to get the water. Well, they put in one of those old pumps. And, of course, they started. No water came out. It had to draw it 150 feet. But you had to prime the pump first, isn't that right? And so they primed the pump and began to pump. And suddenly this clear stream came gushing out of that pump. And there was an old grandma, another grandma that had been saved. And she looked at it and she said, they told us there was water, but we didn't believe them. But there's water. And she began to leap up and down and thanking and praising God that now her children, her grandchildren, didn't have to go to that crocodile-infested river to get the drinking water and so forth. Now they could come and drink from that stream. I remember the story of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there on that well. That thirsty woman had been blinded by Satan and had been rejected by her friends. I don't know. She may have been Miss Samaria when she was born. I don't know. She may have been abused as a child. That turned her life like it. I don't know. God just leaves us that to think about. But I know she was thirsty. And Jesus said to her, just a simple thing, give me a drink. And she became on the defensive. She said, how come you're a Jew? How come you're a Jew and you're asking me of water? We don't deal with you people. And he said, if you come to this well and drink, you will thirst again. But if you come to the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst. And she said, sir, give me this water. Give me this water. And boy, you talk about the satisfaction, the forgiveness, the mighty power of God. And boy, she couldn't contain it. She said, I got to go tell somebody. And she went out. She went running. She went running down the streets. And can you imagine all of those wicked men that had abused her? She says, come see a man, a real man. Come see a man. And they all came out. And the disciples sitting around said, you know, about 2-3 months, we ought to have a revival. And Jesus said, don't say 3 months. Lift up your eyes. He said, I sent you to reap. You preachers, I sent you in there to reap. And all you did was get food for your stomach. I sent you to reap. And he said, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Oh, my friends, Jesus said, if any man, thank God when Sherry and I go, we can say, if any man thirst, let him come. Let him come. That's what Jesus said. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his inmost being, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. My friends, when I think about this, when I think about the thirst of the people and all, and I think of the opportunities that are ours, all over this area, there are people. You see, what we've got to understand is man is born with an innate desire to know God. That's why they manufacture gods. Because there's that innate desire to know God. And they're hungry. They're thirsty. And God has given you the responsibility. You've got the well right here at Calvary Baptist Church. You have the responsibility of dispensing this living water to every house in this community. My friends, if you know, we old people need exercise, don't we? Isn't that right? My goodness alive, you ask me how I stay so young? I married her. I'm not suggesting that you need to have a different wife. I'm not saying that. But I just, see, you got to stay young. I got painted myself in the corner there. I better go. Hey, tell me. Say, get back to preaching, Phyllis. Right? No. How do I stay young? Exercise. When we were here with you before, I got with the Tories children and walked around and your family and knocking on doors, tagging doors. See, some of you brave men, you've been in the military in a war like I have, and brave men, but you're afraid to knock on a door. You think they're going to bite your hand off? Listen, you need to walk every day to 10 doors and just put a gospel tract on each door. Isn't that right? Get that exercise. Why in the world would you pay Gold Gym money to walk on a dumb machine that's so boring? Why not? Hey, are you mad at me? Huh? Now listen, honestly, if you get mad at me, I'll forgive you. But everybody needs to have exercise, isn't that right? And I think about the opportunities that are ours. I think about your children that are here. Some of them should be urged to give their lives to be missionaries. Oh, listen, There's nothing that can compare with something like this. And Sherry and I, we want to continue dispensing that living water. And we want you to please pray for us. I'm serious. God makes it very plain. Call upon me. I'll answer you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. God says, then began men to call upon the Lord. If you would cry out to God for Sherry and me. Now, we told you about what we do, but let me repeat it because I didn't pursue it as far as I wanted to. There are fathers here. Let me tell you, one of the greatest things you can do is to constantly interact spiritually with those children. They need you. They need you. Listen, my kids, I'd take them with me to the islands, door knock or passing out tracts. And my son and I were so close. My grandson, tremendous young man. When I wasn't gone, we'd work around the church and I'd teach him carpenter skills and things like that. And what a man. And he finished his college and is really effective preacher on a college campus. But he wrote me a note, "Grandpa, you're one of the greatest influence in my life. You men that have grandsons and granddaughters, why don't you have them here Sunday, sitting here beside you, interact with them. Your children, I can't even bear the thought. I don't know if God would ever let us look into hell. I don't know. But what would it be like if God did let us look into hell? And as that fireproof curtain is drawn back from those awful flames, wouldn't it be awful to see your grandson, your granddaughter? Oh, God. Wouldn't it be awful to see them standing in the flames of hell when you could have influenced them? When you could have said, son, let me pray with you. Come on, grandson. Let's go pray together. Folks, this thing is real. My Savior died to keep men out of hell. And we need to do everything we can to keep them out of hell. And so when you think about this, you think about, yes, in the regions beyond. But let's think about Yucca Valley blanketing this area. Literally, a tract in every home. First of all, in a mile radius. Then that 2 mile radius. Then that 3 mile radius. Sherry and I were in Las Vegas recently to see one of our graduates. And I got a text from him. He said, we've set a goal of blanketing Las Vegas, Nevada, with gospel literature. We've set a goal. What a goal. What a goal. Folks, will you pray for us? Then one other thought, one other request. Wouldn't you like, when it's all over, as you walk down that beautiful street of gold, wouldn't you like for somebody to come running out? Hey, thank you, thank you. Why are you thanking me? Oh, you sent the missionary so I could hear the gospel. If you hadn't sent him, I never could have heard the gospel. Think what it's going to be like when this life is over. Sherry and I, when these people come, when these people come walking through those jungles, we feed them. cost about probably 50 cents a meal. We feed them ground corn, cornmeal mush. It's real thick, just like old regular corn. And we feed them some vegetables that maybe the students have grown in a garden there at the campus. And then one day, we feed them chicken. We preachers like chicken. You ever notice that? Down in Arkansas, we had this old hillbilly preacher down there. And now none of you will understand. You'll have to wait till we get to heaven. I'll explain the facts of life as it is in the hill country. But used to have this big dug well. And you had a gourd dipper. And I don't know why, but those old guys that chewed tobacco and dip, and the women that dipped snuff, they'd go out there and take that gourd dipper and dip down in there, and let that tobacco juice run out with the water, you know. And then you'd have to follow them drinking, you know. Boy, you talk about really good. Well, this old preacher, he leaned over and looked down the well, and his teeth, false teeth, fell out. Good. What am I going to do? And he knew he was going to have to preach, and, you know, with those false teeth out. So they tried, they fished down. Nothing happened. Nothing worked. This lady said, "I know." Said, "I brought my lunch with me." She rushed over and got that chicken leg that she'd cooked, put it on a string and lowered it down. And that old preacher... Now, I didn't find that in the Bible. Okay. No. But preachers have been trying to eat up every chicken since that rooster crowed that night when Peter was here, you know. So that's why we like chicken. But we feed these preachers. I wish you would join some other churches. My wife and I, God blesses us. Neither of us had any money to speak of. Social Security. But God has provided. But for things like this, we like to share with you. And if somewhere along the line you'd like to help feed those preachers, that would be wonderful. And God could use you to be a real blessing. Now, what I'm really talking about is simply this. There's an evil force that's worse than any rhino, any crocodile, that's seeking to grab, twist the life out of, and devour every soul. Our desire is to see them set free by the power of the blood of the Son of God, and to see men set free. You see, death at the mouth of an alligator would be awful. But second death, how truly awful.